Even many people with religious commitments must have an awful experience when they die and suddenly stand in the presence of God. Think of the suicide bombers who think they are doing God a great work, and they suddenly see how mistaken they are. Or the people who have consciously denied God. There is no God. And suddenly they stand before God, not only seeing God before them, but seeing that his eternal power, his divine nature, is clearly seen all around them. So that they have no excuse. And they understand they have no excuse. There are a couple of well-known people who recently passed away. One I think of as Muhammad Ali, who took as his moniker the greatest. He died, and thousands lined the streets to watch his sojourn to his grave. Great eulogies were written and given of him, some even saying that he changed the world. How great the anxiety it must to stand suddenly before the God of all the earth, who is clearly seen, and he knows he has no excuse. The psalmist here sets before you, the Holy Spirit sets before you, the call to consider the reality of death. Do you, children, know you will one day die? Unless Christ comes before that. But do you understand you will one day die? Oh, we don't want you to think about that. There are many things we do to help you not think about that. We do so much to hide the reality of death. One thing, I know some people don't take their children to a funeral because they don't want their children to be disturbed by that. We do all we can to hide the reality of death. We pay morticians great money to fix us up looking real nice when we are laid out there in the casket, to make people think, oh, he looks so good. And then we have these great eulogies, and sometimes you go to a funeral and you wonder if you're at the right funeral when you hear the eulogy. We gather all kinds of flowers so it smells nice. But notice the last verse of this psalm, which is very similar to verse 12. It's in here twice. What did I do with that? Verse 12. First of all, notice verse 20. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beast that perishes. And then in verse 12, nevertheless, the man, though in honor, does not remain. He's like the beast that perish. The psalm calls you to turn your eyes away from the emptiness of those things that are put up there to help you forget about death. What are some of those things that we set up to make you forget about death? Well, we want life to be one big pleasure. So when we get gifts for children, all we get them is games. Because life is to be fun. Fun, fun, fun. We don't want you to think about death. Yes, we do want you to think about death. Because God says it's given unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. So now we'll get these games of judgment or something. No. Children, your attention is to be drawn away. Your culture wants you to draw it away by the thinking of money. Money. Think of all the things I'll have if I just have money. This is to blind you of the reality of death or the reality of life. What will you, Jesus says, what will you give in exchange for your soul? And I call you this morning. Fear not what you miss in the pleasures of this life, but fear him who is able to separate you from those pleasures and throw your body and soul into hell. Hell is real. Hell is to be removed from the presence of God. I'm not talking about some place, there is a place, but I'm talking about the essence of it. It's to be removed from the presence of God, and some people have already entered into that even before they die. Remember the word that the Holy Spirit gave us, and if you need a reference, you can remember it in Hebrews 9:27. It is given unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. Messiah began this psalm by calling us to listen to his dark saying. Now, why is this saying dark? Well, it's dark for two reasons. It's dark, first of all, because man has tried to make it dark. We don't want you to think of death unless we want you to buy a nice, beautiful resting place up on the mountain in this beautiful surrounding, under that nice, beautiful tree overlooking the valley. But somehow that's going to help you when you're put in the grave. Well, it'd be a nice place for your kids to go to bring you flowers, which you won't notice and you won't care about, but you'll bring them. It's a dark saying because we don't think about it. It's a mystery. Death. The second reason why it is a saying is because it's about death. We don't want to think about death. We want to think about life, or what we call life. Now, verse 5 says, should I fear the evil days when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? What are the evil days? They're the days of Christ. Do you remember back in Genesis 3:15, God spoke of the injury that would come to the Messiah as the serpent would bite him on the heel. Do you see the correspondence here? And so you're to think here of the contrast between what happens to Messiah and what happens to the one who bites. The evil days are the days in which the iniquity of the evil one is at the heels to injure the Messiah. Or are they the evil days which comes when the Messiah judges him? Note, the evil one does to the Messiah is but biting on the heel in comparison to the crushing of the head. The evil one pursued him. He pursued him all through life. He pursued him from the time of the Garden of Eden. Why did he try to destroy Abel? Because Abel was the one through whom redemption could come. And if we got rid of Abel, we don't have to worry about Christ. But God raised up Seth. And what was the problem? Can you imagine the cheer when it began to rain that day when Noah had his ark? And it surely can't float? And he sees it floating. Once again, the evil one has been dealt a heavy blow. And you can go on through that Old Testament, and you can see how many times he tried to pursue the destruction of Christ by destroying Israel. But the idea, the Messiah, the evil one pursued the Messiah even at his birth. You remember when Herod killed all the babies of Bethlehem. And finally, he handed him over to wicked men who had taken those nails into his arms and into his feet and nailed him to a cross. And you think, what can be worse than that? Well, let me read for you from the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 9 to 15. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil was cast into the lake of fire, brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you understand what's saying there? If you are not in Christ, that's your end. Why should I fear the evil days? Why should Christ fear those days? But the evil one must fear the real evil days. Messiah is saying in verse 5, I have no reason to fear man's rebellion against God. Now, there are two verses in this psalm that are explicitly about Messiah, verse 5 and verse 15. Verse 5, why should I fear the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? That's Christ's suffering. Then in verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. We'll come back to that verse in a little bit, but remember, those two verses are speaking. The rest is about the wicked. Now we have the allurements of culture in verses 5 through 9, which are to turn our ways, our attention away from the reality that death is judgment. Death is not just a normal part of life. It's not a normal part of life. We were to live forever. And death came because of the rebellion of man against God. And so what are the things that we do in order to try to get our thoughts away from the reality of death? And that is to turn to wealth. People believe wealth is a source of happiness. The more you have, the happier you'll be. Check with some wealthy people who have killed themselves. Even in the church, people believe that a mark of God's blessing is our wealth. Their trust is still in wealth. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are those things? Food, raiment, shelter. Many believe that it is biblical that God helps those who help themselves. Unfortunately, the first man who preached on that was a Presbyterian minister. But that is not true. That's not in the Bible anywhere. It is not that we do our part, but it is that God provides every need for us. And that need is seen in regeneration, in faith. All these things that are excited in us by God. Rather, God provides every need. Wealth cannot purchase you redemption. Notice what it says there. The redemption of the soul is costly. I forgot to put that verse down. I assure you it's in there. It's verse 7. The redemption of their souls is costly. How costly is it? Now, many of you, I could probably call for raising hands, but I'll not. Many of you have tried to read through the whole Bible. And you got through Genesis and you enjoyed those stories and you got into Exodus and that was pretty cool. And then you got into Leviticus and you just got all bogged down. What is Leviticus about? Leviticus is about the costliness of salvation. Now think about all those sacrifices, all those sheep, all those cattle, all those goats that were sacrificed. I thought it'd be an interesting thing to go through and see how many there are listed. And we wouldn't see all of them. But these, you see, are the costliness. And it says, all the blood of bulls and goats is not able to take away sin. What's he providing for you in the book of Leviticus? He's providing you an understanding that the redemption of your soul is costly. What was the cost? It was the humiliation of the Son of God. And that humiliation is not just at the cross. The humiliation of that he was born. He was born of a woman. Born under the law. Undergoing the miseries of this life. The wrath of God. The cursed death of the cross. And of being buried. That's the costliness for God to come into the world as a form of a man so that people did not see him as God. Not just his death, but his struggle with the conflict that goes on in his life. Save me, O God. Save me, save me, save me. Because he was being tempted in all points like as we are. And yes, were these temptations real? Yes, Hebrews says they are very real. It was with loud cries and tears that he cried out to him who is able to save him from death. Not the death that you and I are going to experience, but the death that Adam experienced. Because for him to disobey would bring death, and there is no possibility of salvation. Hebrews brings this out with loud cries and tears. Notice how this paragraph closes. That he should continue forever to live eternally and not see the pit. I read this past week about a group who have put all their money together to come up with the solution to the problem of death, believing that they will never die. What their problem is that they don't see that their very act is a mark of their death. For it's given unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. They close their eyes to the statement that the wages of sin is death. The second allurement is wisdom. You know, you look at the world and you see these people are very wise. They come up with all kinds of solutions to the problems of their life. And they die. The whole purpose for you in reading chapters 4 and 5 of Genesis is to hear that repetition. And he died. And he died. And he died. These are always the people of promise. And he died. They had no solution to the problem of death. These wise people who live so long often write books about the secret of long life. They hold seminars, and you can pay good money to go to those seminars so that they become even wealthier. They hold all these things. And when they die, there are huge memorial services kept for them. Great, impressive eulogies. They leave lands and corporations by their name, thinking they at least their lands will live forever. Notice Messiah's comment to this. In verse 12, nevertheless, though in honor by the people around him, though in honor, does not remain. He like the beast that perishes. Now understand that this is not saying he doesn't enter into judgment. But he's just saying, hey, we all end up the same way. What's the difference? They are really not wise. They are really foolish. They are people who may be quoted long after they've died. And how many of us have just recently heard Benjamin Franklin quoted? But they're gone. Eaten by worms. Can a man give his wealth in exchange for his soul? What is the end then of those who seek eternal life and wealth in wealth and honor? Verse 14. Like sheep, they go to the grave. Death feeds on them. Not only is it the rotting of their flesh, but suddenly their ears ring. It is given unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. What they have known all along is true. They know it's true. They just try to suppress it. Notice the next statement in verse 14. The upright will have dominion over them in the morning. What is the morning? The morning was that eighth day. That day of the resurrection. That day when we enter into the eternal estate. These had their joy and their honor in the days of their flesh. They've been a candle in the valley of the shadow of death, leading the ways to greater death. But then he talks about the upright in verse 14. The upright shall have dominion. Who's the upright? Notice it's singular. Back in Psalm 14, it was singular. There is none righteous, no, not one. And it's interesting that we're going to revisit that psalm in Psalm 53. No, not one is upright. There is one who is upright. And he is the man of Psalm 45 who is identified there as God. The blessing that comes to him and to all those, he's addressed as God, the one who loves righteousness. Now, who one of us have loved righteousness? We have not loved righteousness. So what happens? You've got on the one hand these people who have not trusted in God. You have the Messiah over here. Where are we? Back in Psalm 2. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And so those who take refuge in him are included here in this 14th verse. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. In the morning. That's in that new age to which we all look forward, which Adam was to look forward to. But he didn't see it. These blessings that come to the Messiah, we will join with him in that dominion. It is the greatest concern for you. Have you forsaken the world and its call to forget about death? Do you think of death? Yes, you young ones will die. You may live another 900 years, but you will die. Are you ready? Are you prepared for that? Have you forsaken the world and its hope of wealth and honor and taken refuge in Christ and in Christ alone? Have you acknowledged that Christ has taken your sin and you're clothed in his righteousness? The conclusion of this psalm is in verses 16 to 20. Do not fear when one becomes wealthy or when many becomes wealthy. When his honor and glory is increased and he seems to have more power in the earth. Remember this. Remember this. Hitler did not take 1 ounce of honor with him to the grave. None of the honors go with you. You don't come to God and you give him your resume and say, look at all these great things I did. And he says, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. That's something that should stop you in your tracks. Remember, he cannot take it with him. God does not read his resume and then respond graciously and kindly to him. He's rejected the clear revelation of God in the creation around him. He's rejected and he's tried to hide the very revelation of God in his own heart. He's denied him. He suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. And many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, in your name didn't we do all these wonderful things? And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. He may bless himself all he wants. He may even write out his own eulogy for you to read when he dies. And he may embellish that with wonderful thoughts. But he stands before the living God. A man who is his honor, yet does not understand. What does he not understand? He doesn't understand the wages of sin is death. He doesn't understand, but eternal life is through Jesus Christ, the one whom you nailed on the tree. He does not understand that it is given unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. He does not understand that wealth and honor have been provided by this culture and by the evil one to blind you to the reality of death. Now, that doesn't mean that all people have wealth are blinded, but they've not been blinded by the wealth and the honor. It is given unto man once to die. This is why this is a dark saying. It's a mystery. But it's not a mystery that is unknown. It is a mystery in which they have suppressed the evidence of it in their own hearts and in their own culture, by their education, in everything they do. They have suppressed the reality of death. But for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, I remind you again of these words. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Have you been redeemed from the power of the grave? Yeah, you can go ahead and buy your gravestone, because you know you're going to die. But are you trusting in Jesus Christ, that he owns your sin as his? And have you received his righteousness as yours? For you, this is not a dark saying, but it's joyful. So that you can sing with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.